Good evening, Way Fellowship Church. It's good to be here this evening with you, celebrating the death of our Lord and Savior. It's referred to as Good Friday. It doesn't seem like it should be a Good Friday. We're talking about a celebration of someone's death. But for us as believers, the cross and its significance is most important to us. It is the most central thing to our faith. And so this evening, my desire was to just expound upon the significance of the cross, of the sacrifice that Christ made. And so this evening, I have chosen to look at Isaiah chapter 52. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn there in Isaiah 52, verse 13. If you don't have a Bible, we have some black Bibles in the rows that you are more than welcome to use and even have. But this evening, we're going to be looking at an Old Testament passage and just spending some time reflecting upon what the cross means for us, what Christ accomplished upon it. And some of you know that this famous passage has been referred to as one of the servant songs, referring to four different areas within Isaiah where Jesus is prophesied as a servant. And this evening, we're going to look at actually five ways in which Jesus exemplifies the servant model. And the first one that I want to focus on is that Jesus is the successful servant. Jesus is the successful servant. In verse 13, we read, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely." Now, there's various ways to translate this. The ESV, of course, "my servant shall act wisely." But if you look at the footnote there, it can also be translated, "my servant shall prosper." If you have a New American Standard Bible, that's similar to what it says, "my servant will prosper." If you have the Christian Standard Bible, it translates it, "my servant will be successful." And I believe that this is the way to take it. This is what I'm going to argue tonight. That God the Father is speaking to us and he is saying, "Behold, my successful servant." That's the main idea of these 15 or so verses. Was Jesus successful, church? Is that a yes? "My servant shall be successful." I'm arguing that that's the proper way to translate this. Was Jesus successful? In what was Jesus successful? It goes on in verse 13 to say, "He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." The servant, this servant, Jesus, the Christ, shall be high and lifted up and he shall be exalted. Church, was Jesus high and lifted up? John 17:1 tells us that when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify you." Throughout Jesus' ministry, he talked about his glory being made known when he was lifted up. And on the cross, Jesus was lifted up. Even 2,000 years later, he is lifted up for the entire world to see. How did the Son, how did Jesus, the successful servant, glorify the Father? Jesus was a successful servant because he faithfully obeyed the Father. He glorified the Father by obeying him in everything. This is why he was successful. He successfully, obediently followed the Father's will. But verse 14 says, "Many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind." How did Jesus succeed in bringing glory to the Father? How could this man bring glory to the Father when he was so disgusting, so vile, so horrific in appearance. This is obviously referring to after Jesus' beatings, after his disfigurement and hanging on the cross among sinners, among criminals. How could this servant be said to be successful? You see, the cross was reserved for criminals, not saints. It was reserved for those who deserved death. How did one beaten so severely bring glory to the Father? A face so disfigured that it didn't even resemble a human being. How was God glorified through this servant? The answer is in verse 15. So shall he do what? He shall sprinkle many nations. And this word sprinkle can be translated, listen, it's crude, squirted, splatter. So shall he splatter many nations. This word is always used of blood. It's always used in regard to the sacrificial system, the atonement that would take place for lambs and goats in the temple. We're talking about atonement. Why was this servant successful? Because he would bring about the atonement for many nations. Exodus 24, 6 through 8 says, Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and he threw it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. In the old covenant, the old sacrificial system, Moses took the blood and he splattered it on the people. But that was the old covenant. Here we have a new covenant made through the blood of Jesus Christ. He shall sprinkle all nations and make atonement. And notice that last phrase, he shall sprinkle what? Many, what? Nations. Jesus would bring the Father glory in his obedience by bringing atonement to all nations, all ethnos, all peoples, all tribes, all tongues, all nations. And all people would come to understand the significance of the cross. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. All would come to understand that which they weren't able to understand before. All would come to see the glory that was due this servant and his Father. Philippians 2, 10 through 11 says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the successful servant, but he is also the unrecognizable servant. See, the first three verses are kind of like a preview of the entire passage, but now we're going backwards to the beginning. Jesus, who was this guy? Who is this servant? He is the unrecognizable servant. Verse 1 says, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has believed what he has heard from us? That word believed is the word amen. I know we're not a big church that does this, you know, like where I say something and everyone yells amen, right? But you've heard it before. Amen means so be it. It means truth. It means I believe that. And here, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord was a metaphor for the power of God to save. To whom has the power of God to save been revealed? Church, This has not been revealed to everyone. We have lots of friends and family members who don't believe this because it has not been revealed to them. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 4 through 6 says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Jesus is the unrecognizable servant, in that not everyone is going to recognize God the Father in him. They might say he's a good teacher, they might refer to him as a good community leader, but he is unrecognizable to them as God. Verse 2 says, "He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" He came out of nowhere. He came in the middle of a desert and he turned into this green, luscious plant, but it shouldn't have happened because it was a desert, because it was barren, dry land. And he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Again, this is before the crucifixion. Just his natural appearance was nothing flashy. He was not, you know, the tall, dark, and handsome quarterback of the football team, you know, king of the prom. There was nothing in his appearance that made us give a second look, a second glance his way. He was just normal. The Message translates says, "There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look." He was plain. He would have probably gone unnoticed in a crowd until he spoke. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. He was acquainted with grief, or if you look at your footnotes, he was acquainted with sickness. Jesus wasn't just acquainted with sickness because he was around it. You know, we've been walking through the Gospel of Matthew, and he heals a lot of people who are sick. He's not just acquainted with sickness because he's around it a lot. If you look at your footnote for that word acquainted, it says knew. Biblically, he knew sickness. He experienced sickness. Jesus was fully human and experienced everything that you and I have experienced, except for he was without sin. So what does that mean? It means he experienced what a cold felt like, what the flu felt like. You know, he was a carpenter and he hit his thumb, but he didn't cuss. He was more than acquainted with sickness. He had experienced it. He was also a man of sorrows, though. And look at the footnote for that. It can also be translated pains. He was a man of pain, both physical and emotional and mental. This word pain in the Old Testament can be used not just for physical, but emotional and mental pain. Physically, he was beaten, and he knew physical pain. But mentally and emotionally, this servant was rejected and dejected. He knew what it felt like to be betrayed. He knew what it felt like to be scorned, even from those closest to him. John 1:11 says, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." There was nothing special about him. There was nothing recognizable about this servant. And so, we esteemed him not. We did not value him. Why? Because Jesus is also the suffering servant. He's the successful servant. He's the unrecognizable servant, and he is also the suffering servant. In verse 4, we read, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." The servant suffered. He bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. Verse 3 tells us that he actually knew sorrow, again, experientially, and he knew grief. But he not only knew sorrow and grief, listen, he also bore and he carried our sorrow and grief. Is life tough for you right now? This is the heart of the gospel. Jesus takes upon himself even our sorrow, even our mental, physical, and emotional pain. He bore this. He carried this. Leviticus 16:22 tells us that the goat shall bear, that's the same verb, the goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote location, an area, and he shall let the goat go free into the wilderness. This is what Jesus did. He took upon himself all of our hurts, all of our pains, and yes, all of our sin. The rejected one, the despised one, the one that we esteemed not, he did this. Instead, we esteemed him cursed. Instead of valuing him and what he was sent to accomplish, we esteemed him as cursed. We saw him struck by God. We saw him smited by God. That's the past tense for the old King James. And we saw him afflicted by God. Surely God's not involved in the life of this man. He's hanging on a cross. But, verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Church, Jesus would be pierced. He would be crushed. He would be punished. That's that word, just chastisement. He would be scourged. That's where we get the from the wounds, or some of your translations, the stripes from the cat of nine tails. Jesus endured all of this. He suffered all of this. Why? Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus was the suffering servant, suffering everything that you and I deserved. Why? Because Jesus was also the substitutionary servant. Why is the cross so important? Because Jesus not only suffered for us, but he suffered in place of us. He was pierced for our transgressions. Transgressions are boundary lines. My parents have a property in Heber, and they have rocks that go around their boundary. And if I put my foot over that boundary line, I had just crossed over into someone else's property. I've trespassed. And you and I have done that with God time and time again. God lays a line, and we dangle our foot over it, and eventually we get enticed and we step over. But he was pierced for our transgressions, not his. He was crushed for our iniquities. This is a Hebrew word, and the picture is like a bent stick. We're iniquitous, we're wicked, we're bent, we're broken, we're twisted. He was crushed for our wickedness, our twistedness. Not from individual sin, but our sinful nature as a whole. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Chastisement equals discipline or punishment. We deserved to be pierced for our transgressions. We deserved to be crushed for our iniquities. But instead, in God's infinite mercy, the Son took upon himself all of our punishment. Everything that you and I deserved. Ephesians 2:14 through 16, for he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing that hostility. And by his wounds, we are healed. We're healed holistically. Everything about us is healed. Why was all of this necessary? Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why do we gather this evening to celebrate the cross? Because verse 6, all of us, like what? Sheep have gone astray. We've turned from God, every one of us, and we've turned to do our own thing. And the Lord has laid upon him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Why did Jesus do this? Because we need a Savior. The message says it like this: we're all like sheep who wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and God has piled all of our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. We were lost in our sins, church. We were rebellious in all of our pursuits, and we were selfish in all of our desires. And yet the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The Lord, emphatic, he did this. God the Father did this. The Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. What happened to Jesus on that cross? What did Jesus suffer? Jesus didn't suffer a bunch of nails. Jesus didn't suffer from asphyxiation. Yeah, he did a little bit, but that wasn't the true suffering that Jesus endured. He is the suffering servant because Jesus suffered the full weight of our sin. What we deserved, Christ took upon himself. That thing that you did yesterday, that thing that you did 7 minutes ago, I guess you were doing it while I was preaching. Everything that we have done to offend a holy God was poured out upon Christ. The Father threw down all of his wrath upon his Son instead of us. Jesus became the substitute. Verse 7, he was oppressed. He was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Why didn't Jesus say anything? Because in perfect submission to the Father, in complete faithfulness, Jesus, the substitutionary servant, became the sacrifice for our sins. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. John, in the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, actually before he starts his ministry, before he handpicks his disciples and calls them out, John the Baptizer says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This is who Jesus is. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. What does this mean? He was taken away in death. He was cut out of the land of living. What does this mean? It means he died. Jesus died. And the crowds didn't get it. The Lord struck him down and his heart stopped. And the crowds couldn't understand why God would have done this, why this man who had accomplished so much ceased to exist in that moment. And so they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Jesus was crucified between two criminals. In the Hebrew, it's plural. It says the wicked and it's plural. He was crucified among the wicked, plural. And then also in the Hebrew, it says he was buried in a rich man's singular tomb. All of this was prophesied. He died with two criminals, but he was buried in one tomb. The criminal and the rich. Yet he had done no violence. Yet he deserved none of it. Yet he was completely innocent. There was no deceit in his mouth. You know where all sin begins? It all begins in a lie. We believe a lie and then we act upon it. There was no deceit in this man whatsoever. He was completely righteous and yet was condemned to die a sinner's death. Because Jesus is also, he's not just the substitutionary servant, he's also the satisfying servant. What do you mean by that, Scott? It means Jesus satisfied the Father's will. So many people have a problem with this next verse. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Ultimately, Jesus died a sinner's death because it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Literally, the Lord was delighted, the Lord was pleased to crush him. The Father was delighted to crush the Son. Why? Because Jesus was crushed for the Father's satisfaction. What does that mean? Jesus satisfied the Father's supreme desire to see you and I reconciled to himself. That was his desire. And Jesus satisfied that desire. God loved us so much that he was willing to give his only Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The truth is that this servant perished so that we could live. In removing our guilt, by becoming crushed, Jesus made us a people of his own. It's referred to here in this word offsprings. What was the result of Jesus' sacrifice, church? Our salvation, yes. But also our adoption into his family. The reconciliation, the fellowship that we now enjoy with the Father again. What is the proof then of this reconciliation? What is the proof then of our adoption into God's family? What does it say? It says, he shall prolong his days. What does this mean? Even though this servant died, even though his heart stopped, in some way, he shall prolong his days. He comes back to life. He lives still. The servant, in spite of death, enjoys a long life. And God the Father, in all of it, is satisfied. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus, the righteous, took our sin upon himself, and he also gave us his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the what? The righteousness of God. What does all of this point to? Do you remember verse 13? Behold, my servant shall be what? Successful. This is the successful servant who makes substitution for us, who makes atonement, and who satisfies the Father's will. Jesus is the successful servant. Though he was unrecognizable, though he suffered, though he became our substitute, and he became the Father's satisfaction for our sin. Last verse, therefore, what's the whole point? I will divide a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. What does this all mean? Because of Jesus' success, the Father has given to him a portion with the many. The servant will be given a place of glory at the very forefront. It will be at his name that everyone shall bow, that every knee shall knee, and that he will be ascribed glory. But listen, Jesus being lifted up in all the glory will also, strangely, divide that spoil among his own. Jesus will not be the only one that's glorified. We're told that when we get to heaven, we too will be glorified. We'll be part of the celebration. The spoil will be divided among the victors. You and I will enjoy this fruit. Why? Because he poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. What did Jesus accomplish on the cross? Jesus glorified the Father by redeeming you and me from sin. Jesus glorified the Father by redeeming you and me from sin. Why is the cross so important? Why are we gathered here this evening on a Friday night to reflect upon the infinite mercy of God the Father given to us in Christ and to glorify the Lord in worship? Why are we here? To reflect upon the infinite mercy given to us in Christ and to glorify the Father in worship. In Christ, we have been forgiven of our sins. Amen. In Christ, all of our guilt has been removed as far as the east from the west. Amen. In Christ, we have been justified and declared righteous. In Christ, we have been reconciled to God and now enjoy perfect fellowship with him. In Christ, we have been adopted into the family of God. And in Christ, we now gather in joy, in life, and in purpose. Because Christ died, we now live. Because Christ died, we now have been given a purpose to share his glory with all the nations, to testify to the life that he gives us. Church, we're going to continue this evening. And the purpose is, what are we here for? To reflect upon God's infinite mercy in Christ and to worship God the Father and glorify him. Let's do that. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for the infinite joy and peace and security and power and forgiveness and love that we enjoy now in you through the death of your Son. We thank you that he was successful in providing atonement for each of us. Lord, we ask that you would meet us here this evening, Lord, that we would know your presence. Lord, that we would know the depths of your love demonstrated in the cross. Have your way in our hearts, Lord. Stir our hearts that we would worship and that we would give you all glory and honor and you alone. This is our desire because it's your desire. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.